Let us pray. Living God, draw near to us once more. May the words of my mouth, the meditations on our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So the song is called Stars and the Moon. A young woman is sure that all she wants in life is something from a Hollywood script. And when a young man offers her the stars and the moon and hope and strength and love, she says, I'd rather have a yacht and champagne. And when she gets all those things and more, she stops and realizes that maybe she's made a wrong choice and is filled with regret. The circumstances may vary from person to person, but it's amazing how common this feeling is. Regret, disappointment, buyer's remorse, heartache, contrition, grief, repentance. It's actually a theologically rich emotion. The classic description of someone who made a wrong choice is the parable of the prodigal son. You know the story, the son who takes his father's inheritance, squanders it unwisely, ends up knee-deep in pig pens when he finally decides to go back home. And then everyone loves it when preachers get to the next part of that story, when the loving father is there on the hillside with his arms open to welcome the prodigal back, to throw a party and to kill the fatted calf. And yes, it's true, God is like that. But honestly, sometimes the person waiting on the hillside is the Apostle Paul, who when he wrote to the Galatians, he stood there with his arms crossed and said, look, I'm astonished at you. Of the two options, we much prefer the father with the party and the quick forgiveness, as opposed to the version of Paul, who's more like the parent that's sitting there underneath the porch light in the rocking chair in the front when you're coming home late after curfew's been broken. Now, I don't want to be too hard on Paul, but Paul is clearly irritated with the Galatians. A normal letter from the Apostle Paul to the church would have a brief section of greetings followed by a section of thanksgivings, naming the many ways he's thankful for their prayerful service and good deeds on behalf of the gospel. But when we read the letter to the Galatians, Paul skips the thanksgivings altogether, and he immediately starts scolding them. He chides them for, quote, so quickly deserting the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Now, evidently, when Paul had left the city, other missionaries had come to town, and they had convinced the people there in that little church that believing in Jesus Christ was not enough, that they had to follow all the rules of the Old Testament, and they had to be circumcised, which was a serious step for a Greek Gentile community. Paul's whole ministry was shaped around sharing the gospel, saying that you are received by Christ, saved by grace through faith, not through any works, not through earning God's love. And over he preached that message that the grace of Christ alone is fully sufficient for our salvation. But now these Galatians were slipping back into old habits. They were putting an unnecessary barrier and burden between Christ's love and their faith. In effect, they were making a wrong choice. Now, I don't want to be too hard on Paul, but neither do I want to be too hard on the Galatians, because we've all made decisions we regret. We've all allowed something to come between us and the good that we desire. We've known better, but we just chose wrongly. We overindulged that one time. We gave in to our inner demons. We let ourselves be tempted, provoked. We've compromised our standards somehow. In effect, we've stepped off the path of righteousness, and before long, we've found ourselves lost in the woods. Anyone who's been to a 12-step meeting or spent time talking to a therapist or a counselor knows that the only way out of those woods is if you retrace your steps and recognize honestly where you went wrong. Now, to do that usually means that you have to recognize that there was a wrong choice that pulled you away from something foundational, something life-affirming and precious that shouldn't have been discarded. Real love can't be sustained unless it rests upon trust. A worthwhile prosperity can never be accumulated without virtue. True success doesn't come without hard work. And a peaceful heart isn't possible without a humble, faithful spirit. So too often we have a type of spiritual schizophrenia. This split between what we want to do and what we actually end up doing. Paul, in one of his more honest moments, said in Romans, "I do not understand my own actions. The very good I would do, I don't do, but instead I do the very thing I hate." Now, sometimes we make those wrong decisions and wrong choices out of a sense of powerlessness, that we're captive to some other influence, or we feel helpless to do what is right. Now, I want to flesh this out a little bit for you, but I need you to brace yourself because I'm going to mention he who must not be named. Political analysts are frantically trying to understand the growing appeal for Donald Trump. One poll says that a high percentage of his support comes from white males who never graduated from college. But to me, that seems like a simplistic and an unfair stereotype. There was actually a different study. It was done by the Rand Institute. And in that survey, they asked people to respond to a question or a statement. And the statement was this: "People like me don't have any say about what government does." The people who said, "Yes, I agree with that statement," were also 87% more likely to say they support the candidacy of Donald Trump. That feeling of powerlessness was a far better indicator of Trump's support than either age or race or college attainment or income or their attitudes towards immigrants and Muslims. So recognize in the fraught coming months of the political season, if the core issue is that American voters nationally feel disconnected from the process of governance, if they feel powerless in relation to Washington, then no amount of campaign money and no political attack ad barrage is going to change that or make a difference. And things won't get better nationally until we can find some way to heal this political divide. We are divided individually between these troubling choices. We are divided as communities. We are divided often even as a nation. The conflicts about Freddie Gray and Black Lives Matter are not just cases against police brutality. They're cases speaking about a system that would treat African American citizens as expendable and acceptable targets for an unfair criminal justice system. The recent law in North Carolina is not at all about safety in public bathrooms. It's this split over trying to deny a fundamental right of transgender people to name their God-given sexual identity. The frustration over the wealthiest 1% is not about pitchfork-waving mobs about to storm some gated community, but rather about public policies and practices that imprison people who work full-time jobs, who are trying to care for their families, and yet are destined by those policies to constantly be below the poverty level. These wrong, divisive choices, both individually and communally, lead to broken spirits, a sense of powerlessness, a life that is held captive to injustice, instead of being set free by the grace and the gospel of Christ. So what do we do? How do we correct our wrong choices? I recently read a fascinating short article called How to Take a Punch. Now that's not necessarily a skill I plan on developing as a pastor, but I was curious. The writer was a female boxer, and she gave advice on how to take a punch in a boxing match. And the very first line of her article said this: "Don't close your eyes. Squeezing your eyes shut won't lessen the pain, so try to avoid even blinking. Watch the fist come in and learn from it." Okay, that's an understatement. Watch the fist come in and learn from it. But what she's saying is actually right, especially about keeping our eyes open. If we're in a bad place, if we're lost in the woods somehow, it means we've made a wrong choice. And so our first step to correct that is to open our eyes, to look around and honestly see where we are. Name our mistakes, confess our sins, acknowledge our fears, our addictions that have led us to where we find ourselves. Something caused us to veer off the path of righteousness. So in that moment, we have to start by taking stock of our life, looking around until we can find that pathway that leads us back to where we ought to be. When Paul was so angry with the Galatians, he said to them, "I am astonished that you have so quickly deserted the gospel of Christ." Now, in those words, there's another clue on how to amend our wrong choices. The Galatians thought that something else beside the grace of Christ was needed in their lives for them to be saved. They thought that maybe those old ways of the purity laws and getting circumcised would now open the gates to God's kingdom fully. But see, that approach established a barrier between them and Christ, and even more so, a barrier now between them and others that would come to Christ. A checkpoint, a wall, a fearfulness that somehow they needed to do more themselves to be received in God's embrace. Now, Paul had said over and over to them, and they'd received it warmly in Christ, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. There is no more divisions, no more categories about who's in and who's out." And that's why he was so frustrated to them. "Why have you deserted that good news?" You have to open your eyes. You have to then turn around. You have to come home. We had a staff retreat this past Wednesday. It was a time for us to get away as a program staff and reflect on both the challenges and the joys of serving this amazing congregation. A retired Presbyterian minister, Betty Voigt, led our devotions. And as part of those devotions, she actually read to us Psalm 131. And there was one phrase in that psalm that stood out to me. It says, "I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child held by its mother." An infant that is very young and still nursing will return to its mother's breast because it needs food It returns to eat. But a child that is weaned no longer needs to come to the mother because it's hungry. Rather, it comes because it's there, it is at peace. It finds comfort in the mother's arms. It's in that familiar place of lullabies and songs, of calm and quiet, that the child knows, I'm in the right place. I am safe. I am loved. And wherever that child might be, especially if he or she is feeling anxious or afraid or not sure how to make the right choice, returning to the mother's embrace, like a weaned child, brings quiet and calming peace. To correct our wrong choices first requires an open-eyed examination of the false paths we've traveled, the mistakes we've made. But after that comes an intentional return to the safe place of God's forgiving grace, of Christ's unconditional acceptance, of the Holy Spirit's healing mercy. God gives us second chances, often by freely gifting to us again what we had once rejected. And like a weaned child, we return back to God's embrace, to that place of nurture and forgiveness. And that's why Paul was right. He was right about this with the Galatians, and he's right about it with us. Nothing should get between you and that embrace. Nothing should impede the gospel of Christ in its fullness. Nothing should block your ears and close off your soul from the song of faith. When you're feeling lost and weary, then listen to that song that you've heard and know so well. Its melody of grace and love will not let you down. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, God invites us to draw near, to hear God's voice of comfort, God's voice of guidance, God's voice of love. We have an opportunity now to turn to God with our words, to lift before God our prayers and petitions, the joys and concerns and thanksgivings that are on our hearts here and now. Let us together now go to the throne of grace in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God, you created us in your image and claimed us as your own. Guide us all, we pray, O God, that in the moments of our life, between our faith and doubt, we might day after day hear your voice calling to us and choose you, your love, your justice, your peace. Fill us with your Spirit that we might hear your voice and heed your call, trusting in your mercy and grace. We pray that your Spirit may mightily guide all of your people everywhere. Direct our choices and direct the choices of all leaders of nation or church or industry. May those who govern do so with wisdom and compassion, with the interests of all on their hearts, not just the burden of a few. We pray, too, that your blessing might rest upon all people. May those who are hungry be fed. May those who are in want find provision for their needs. May those who are ill in body or mind or spirit know the power of your healing grace. And may those who live in fear find comfort and peace. We offer thanks this day for all whose labors and care ensure our well-being, for teachers and doctors, for family and friends. We know there are many whose small and large efforts offer us security and care. But today we particularly give you thanks for the men and women who have served this nation in every branch of the armed forces, offering our particular thanks for those who sacrificed their lives in service to our country. Bless all members of the armed forces and guide us all to a day where there is lasting and sure peace in this community across this nation and indeed across your whole world. Hear now the prayers that rest on our hearts for those we love and for ourselves that we lift to you in this time of silence. Gracious God, you are good. Your mercy endures forever. We give you thanks for hearing our prayers and knowing the needs on our hearts before a word was even spoken. Receive the prayers that we have offered this day in the name of Jesus, our Savior, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.